All right, tonight we're looking at the Galatians chapter 2. This is the 23rd of September 2004. My name is Arthur Eggert. Then 14 years after, I went up to again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Paul, from his conversion, there's a lapse in which we didn't have much about him. Let's put something in our place here and turn over to Acts 11, I believe I want, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, isn't that wonderful when you see the grace of God? They saw the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Paul. Now here's the next mention of Paul's name. To seek Paul, after he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And so this was the beginning now of the setting up of the church to the Gentiles. Then, let's see, I was going to read another one there. Anyway, they assembled themselves for a whole year, is what I want to make mention of, there at Antioch. And so Paul, all his time, was learning and teaching. And he was he knew the grace of God that God had revealed to him. But we notice here that they were first called Christians at Antioch. The word Christian is a follower of Christ, or one who is Christ-like. It's in acting like Christ, actually. Just because a person is saved doesn't mean they're acting like a Christian. These people were known as being different. They were known as a follower of Christ. This was not a good thing for them, because this was a mockery to be a follower of somebody like they claimed Jesus was. And so these people that followed Christ was kind of alone in their work. And then in the 30th verse of that same chapter, in the 11th chapter, read that when the prophets came to Antioch, there was a man by the name of Agabus, was a prophet, and he told that there would be great growth. By the way, his name means a grasshopper. The disciples decided to send help there, and I'm not reading it, I'm just saying it. And in verse 30, they did this. They did send help and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So Saul was a trustworthy man when he was begin his way. And then in the 12th chapter of Acts, verse 25, we read that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Then in the 13th chapter of Acts, we read of Mark. We read, as they ministered in the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separated me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Then in verse 443 of the same chapter, we read that it's no more Barnabas and Saul anymore, but now the name is changed to Paul and Barnabas, putting Paul in as a lead among Barnabas, and had been in this way actually longer than Saul had. But God changed his name from an important one, a much-seeked after one, that's the meaning of Saul, popular one, to a little one. So he brought him down in order to use him. So it's good to be brought down, isn't it? In verse 46, 13th chapter of Acts, we have a phrase in there, but seeing that you put it far from you, the Jews, put the gospel that Paul had preached away from them, or pushed it away from them, would be a good rendering of that. He said that they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. Their actions of pushing Christ away was judging themselves unworthy of eternal life. He said, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. This made a separation. Now, Paul went, when he went to a new city, he always went to the synagogue first and gave the Jews a chance, all the way up to his death, I suppose. But God had called him to preach to the Gentiles. In his conversion, what's that, the 9th chapter of Acts, isn't it? In his conversion, God spoke to Ananias, and he showed God his calling. God, verse 15, what I want. And the Lord said unto him, or to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles. So you see, Paul's calling here was to bear his name before the Gentiles. It wasn't that he didn't love the Jews. He longed to see them saved, we read in Romans. But God had called him toward the Gentiles, the kings, and then the children of Israel. Well, it seemed like in Paul's life, he kind of did this reverse, because we read in Romans 1:16, I believe it is, he said, well, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile or the Greek. So his ministry was to the Greek, to the Gentiles, and his heart was to the Jews. And so as we read this chapter, I want us to see that he understood what Peter, James, and John, and all the rest of them were going through. This 14 years, we read in verse 1, that they went up to Jerusalem is recorded in the 15th chapter of Acts. And it might be good if we just go over and read that while we're... Acts 15 tells us of this same period of time that we're reading of in Galatians 2. And certain men which came down from Judea taught brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so this was the problem, and they called a special meeting for this special purpose to find out, let's get an end to this and find out what's expected out of the Jew, what's expected out of the Gentiles. And so in verse 2, Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas made this discussions with them, we might say. Some said they had gotten a big argument. I don't think that they got such a big argument, more of a discussion. But then I want to read on what Peter in verse 7. Let's read 6. And if apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter, whether the Gentiles were to do keep the law of Moses or not. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, know ye, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and be saved and believe. Now this is recorded in the 10th chapter of Acts. And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And I always like that, 10:44. It says, and while Peter was yet speaking, God interrupted him in the middle of his sermon. While Peter was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on them, just like he did at us at Pentecost, just like in the beginning. There was no difference and I mentioned last week about him opening the door. But he put no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And we'll see that thought later on now. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they are in the same manner that they're saved. There's only one way to be saved. Whether Jew or Gentile or who they are, there's only one way to be saved. And then in verse 13, James brings his message, and he agrees with everything, and that the Gentiles were not to keep the law of Moses. Now, Paul is referring back to this meeting in this chapter. And there's three things here that I think may be good to note. First, he said, I went by revelation. Is there any other way to go? I imagine Paul did a lot of praying here before he went up to Jerusalem at all. And God revealed to him that this was the way to go. The second thing we read is, and I was thinking too, how good it is when God directs our path. Isn't it much better than if we try to figure things out and try to plan things? It's just wonder. He enlightens our way, and then we know without any doubt just exactly what to do. The second thing, he communicated unto them. That is the apostles and elders. That's in verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them. Probably Peter, James, and John. They are the ones that we're referring to. But he went to them privately. And you say, why? Why did he go privately? Well, I believe this wisdom was from God to do that. The men of Judea had already said their piece to James, no doubt, because they were close to him. They read that in the 20th chapter of Acts. And that now Paul had wanted to talk to him privately and say his piece. And should have the same kind of time that they did. And he wanted to tell James and Peter and them what God had shown him when he went to Arabia. And it was a different message. And then in the fourth thing in this is, in order that I had run in vain. So had circumcision been a necessity, then the message of grace would have no meaning at all to anyone. Paul had to stand for truth. No matter who it hurt, if he lost all of his friends in Jerusalem, he had to go there and stand for the truth and not be wishy-washy about it. And I think this is why he took Titus along. I think I made mention of this last week, but the purpose of taking Titus was Titus had been uncircumcised. Well, if this was the truth that you had to be circumcised to be saved, then why did he even let Titus in the door? He wasn't circumcised yet. He was, for as they was concerned, he was an unsaved person. And they should have caused that separation. He had no business in that meeting. But they was defeating their own words by not saying, well, Titus can't come in here. He's unsaved. And so neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Verses 4 through 6. And that because the false brethren, unaware, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, but the truth of the gospel might continue with us. Notice he called these brethren. Well, let's read the next verse too, I think. Might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. It didn't make Paul was going to stand for the truth regardless. But notice some of the things that is said here. He called them these brethren, but he called them false brethren. They were brethren, they were born again, and Paul recognized this. And I think Paul loved them as brethren, but he couldn't compromise, not even a little bit. And he called them false brethren. Then another thing he said about them was that they kind of slipped in secretly, unnoticed. And their purpose was to listen to Paul preach and find fault with his liberty in Christ. And then they'd run and tell James, Peter, and John about it. This is what Paul said. And probably they twisted and he didn't say that at all. Paul asked the Ephesians, in Ephesians 6:19, he asked the Ephesians to pray for him. And the reason he wanted to pray for him, that utterance might be given unto him, that he might open his mouth boldly. Oh, I think it's almost a daily prayer for us, isn't it? That we open our mouth boldly, no matter who it is. We're not ashamed of the gospel, as we said before. We open our mouth boldly and speak the truth, no matter what. And in verse 5 here, we read that it made no difference to Paul. And even though he knew that they were there, he knew they were there spying, he didn't alter his sermon. He didn't back down. He stood fast in his liberty that God had given him. And we might ask again, why? And it says here that the good news of grace, we might say, might continue with them. They're going to hear it. They're going to bear it. They're going to take it with them. And then in verse 6, there seemed to be some men there with high reputation, but Paul didn't fear them, did he? You know, some people think that they're big shots. But we only have one big shot, and his name is Jesus. And nobody else is any bigger than somebody else. Just because they've been in the way longer, and I use that phrase nicely. I don't mean they've gotten away. They've been along this way longer. Doesn't make them any more important, does it, than anybody else? Whether male or female, rich or poor, it doesn't make any difference in the eyes of God. But they seem to be somewhat big. me. But as I say, Paul didn't fear them because he went there by revelation. Oh, to know that we're in the will of the Lord is the only important thing. And then for emphasis' sake, he repeats himself that they didn't teach anything, but he respected their office. They didn't move him. They didn't teach him anything when he went there. He knew more than they did about the truth. But he still respected the office. He called them his brother. Then in verses 7 through 10, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of this uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen or the Gentiles, and they into the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So the only thing that they asked Paul and Barnabas to do is remember the poor. And another, we read over in Acts 15, that they not eat things sacrificed to idols. Well, we wasn't going to do that anyway. That's fine. We didn't do that because God don't want us to, not because it's a law, but God don't want us to. So at the conference, there's two things. During this transition, there's only one gospel for two different people. First, there's the gospel of the uncircumcised. That's to the Gentiles. They had never come, they had never been circumcised, and so therefore this separated them from the Jews. And so this gospel was given by revelation to Paul. He said, how about revelation he made unto me known the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise by Jesus Christ by the gospel. That's in Ephesians 3:3. See, this was by special revelation. This was a mystery to all the other people before God revealed it to Paul. And I think it's wonderful that God has let us in on a beautiful mystery. At others today, even today, there are many believers, their brethren beloved, that don't understand the truth of the grace of God. And how wonderful it is when God reveals it, opens our eyes to this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. And we'll study that when we get into Ephesians. But there's another verse in Romans 16 that's so fitting in this too. In verse 16:25, it says, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. Paul's gospel? Yes, that's what he called it, my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, and here's the part I really want, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. This had been a secret all of those years, that God was going to bring in the Gentiles into this glorious plan of his love. The other is the gospel of the circumcision. Now, good news. And I say before, not two different gospels. There's only one gospel. But for two different people, the uncircumcision and the circumcision. Now, the gospel of the circumcision, as we already know, is to the Jew. And this was given to Peter. It was given for the kingdom age, which we've already looked into. The same God who worked fervently and mighty in Peter did the same work in Paul. And Peter was an apostle to the Jew, and Paul was an apostle to the Gentile. And both preached the gospel of grace, although Paul knew it deeper and had a deeper meaning than Peter, which I proved last week. But it was the same gospel of grace because there's only one way to be saved, and that's by grace. And there is no other gospel than this. So what is the transition mentioned with verse 7? Let's look at that again. When contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, even after the stoning of Stephen, God didn't give up on the Jews, but he kept speaking to them in order to bring in the kingdom. And I might have mentioned something he's saying. I might be repeating myself from last week because I don't know remember what I said last week. So if I do, bear with me or take it from the hand of the Lord. But, and I think I mentioned of an overlapping of time last week. See, I teach prophecy right after this, so I don't remember what I say in that class and what I say in this one. But there was an overlapping of time in which God was continuing to work with the Jews, and at the same time, he was bringing in the Gentiles. And the purpose of this overlapping was if the Jews would have received Christ as their Messiah, God would have brought in the kingdom. And the Gentiles would have fit in submission to the kingdom. Now, we say, well, how about all the prophecies that are pointing forward to end time? All the prophecies that we have, like Daniel 9:27. See, Daniel 9:24 through 26 has all been fulfilled. It's all complete. People say, well, there's still a last week of Daniel, and that's the 27. That can't be, because Daniel 9:24 through 26 is all blessings. Daniel 9:27 is not a blessing, it's judgment. And so Daniel 9:27 can't be in those 70 weeks that we have listed there. It's a different thing altogether. But he talks about Daniel 9:27, a wonderful prophecy concerning the end time. Well, who would have been this Antichrist? Who would have been this image that was set up? Who would have been this abomination of desolation if they would have come into the kingdom? Well, we had one of the most outstanding men by the name of Nero, and all the Caesars claimed to be God. So they would have had that image in many places, and in many heathen synagogues, meeting places. The word synagogue means soon, Greek word soon, and agogo, which means to gather together. And the heathens had these places. And in each one of them, there was an image of Caesar, one of the Caesars there that claimed to be God, and they worshiped him. Jesus wouldn't worship him. Paul didn't worship him. But, and so this would have brought in the prophecy of those that wouldn't bow their knee to the image. And all these things would have filled in during that period of time if they would have received the Messiah, but they didn't. And so 70 AD, God cut them off, sent them out, destroyed the temple, destroyed the walls, and all these things. He sent General Titus down there to just end the whole thing. And then he said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. 13th chapter of Acts. Now, in verses 9, I lost my trend of thought here for a minute. So when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, they seemed to be hold up those of the circumcision. They perceived the grace that was given unto me. They give Barnabas, me and Barnabas, it should be Barnabas and I, shouldn't it? They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So they understood in a measure that Paul and Barnabas was to go to the Gentiles, and that Peter, James, and John was to go to the, and the other 12, the rest of the 12, was to go to the Jews. Now, verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor. And so the kingdom apostles was to go to the Jews, and the church apostles was to go to the Gentiles with the same message of grace. There was no envy among them. They were brothers in Christ. But then, as we read here, they arose there. Satan brought a problem along. He inspired a problem, maybe I should say. And something happened in verse 11. But when Peter was come unto Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Think about that. Verse 12. But before that, certain came from James and did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, and here it is. Here's the problem. He withdrew and separated himself, fearing the Jews, is the thought. Fearing the Jews that had come down from. He was willing to back off from the truth that he knew because he feared the Jews, which were of the circumcision. And other Jews, other Jews were problemed by this too. They followed suit. When Peter withdrew, then the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch at Barnabas. Oh, Barnabas? Been with Paul all these years? But Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Oh, how terrible this was. Let's read 14 with it. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter and before them all, I stood at his face and said this face to face with him, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not do after the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Why set this example before the Gentiles? We who are the Jews by nature and not sinners, of the Gentile. So here it brought a problem. When Peter came to Antioch, now we don't know when the time of this event occurred exactly. It must have been before Acts 15. But Paul told this story for two purposes. He could have just kept it himself, but he wanted the Galatians to hear this when he did it. And I think that the first purpose, that Peter had no authority over the saints of Galatia. He was called to the Jews. These were Gentile people as a whole in Galatia. And so he had no authority over them, as the Pope in Rome claimed to have supremacy, you might say, that was passed down from Peter. But here kind of quashes that idea, because Peter had no authority, and even in Rome, as far as that's concerned. They say that he was crucified upside down in Rome, but there's no way of proving that. That's just what the Catholics say. But Paul was called to bear the name of Jesus before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. And I just read that a while ago. In this, Paul is a type of end-time remnant that will not preach to Israel, but will preach to the Gentiles. God is going to have a remnant of Jews. In the 15th chapter of Acts, and I don't remember the verse, but he calls himself, not Acts, I'm sorry, 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, he calls himself as one born out of due time. He says here, last he was seen of me as one born out of due time, or better rendering that as one that had been aborted. Now, Paul, there was a type, I say, of a remnant. In his life, in his action, he was a Jew that was bringing the ministry to the Gentiles. So that's the way it will be in the last days. It'll be the Jews that's going to convert the world. Don't let anybody tell you that the church is going to convert the nations or the world. The message we have in 27th chapter of Matthew, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. These are to Jews, not the church. These are to kingdom apostles. There's no place where we're told. What are we told to do? Well, we're told to talk. We're called ambassadors, aren't we? What is our job here on this earth? Not to convert the world, but to tell people how wonderful our homeland is. That's what an ambassador does, doesn't he? He tells people how wonderful his home is, and stands for the truth that his land stands for, and all these things. And so our place is to get people into glory, into heaven, to get them converted into heaven. Now, another job that we have is to just point Christ to anyone that we can talk to. But our main job as a church is found in Philippians chapter 3, running for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus. That is our number one issue as a church, is to gain Christ. Oh, Paul says, oh, that I might win him. I might win him. The second reason here is that Peter did a wrong thing, and Paul rebuked him for it. Now, this was needed for other believers to know. And what did Paul do? What did Peter rather do wrong? Well, we read here that when certain Jews came down from James, Peter, and John, they would eat with the Gentiles. But when these Jews came down, they called themselves liars. They said, we're not supposed to eat with the Gentiles. And they withdrew themselves from them. They could have no fellowship with the Gentiles because they feared the Jews. They just wouldn't take the stand because they were afraid. Oh, that we stand for the truth of grace. And Peter wouldn't do that. And so, as I said before, other people was affected by this, by Peter's decision, by Peter's action. And many of the Jews came out that was attending the meeting there. And Barnabas either, even Barnabas, was carried away by their dissimulation. The word dissimulation there is actually three Greek words that's used. Soon hooper. Soon is always togetherness. Wherever you read that Greek word, it always talks about togetherness. And hooper has several meanings, but here under would be the best there. And krinomai is a third one, which means to judge. So to bring under the law or to bring under condemnation. And that's what happened to Barnabas. He was come under the law. He was brought under condemnation. They were together and put under the law by Peter's hypocritical conduct. Do we put Peter down by it? God still used Peter where he was supposed to use him and expected him to set an example there. And the thing I get out of this most is, Art, don't ever back down on the truth. No matter who it hurts, no matter who it cuts, the Holy Spirit gives the truth, and we have something to stand for. It was once said that if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. And I believe that statement. We've got to learn to stand. Verse 14, 3 and 15. And when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter above all them. I think I read that, didn't I? The thought here, before all of them. And I thought, well, why didn't he take Peter aside to correct him? This would be the ethical thing to do, wouldn't it? You got something to say to somebody? Why, don't say it in front of everybody. Take them aside if you want to correct somebody. But this was needful, and I'm sure that under any other circumstances, Paul would have taken Peter aside on that. But it was because they all needed to hear the truth of the grace message and willing to stand for it. That's why he said it in front of everybody, that the Gentiles are not to live by the way the legal Jews live. They're not to live that way. We have we understand his grace. I say again, why? Why don't we live like that? Because we have a different message. We have a message for the Gentiles to live by. And we can't compel the Jews, we can't compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews lived. And this fact was settled in Acts 15. In verse 15, and we are the Jews by nature and not sinners by the Gentiles. So who are the Jews by nature? See, that's the Jew by nature. And he's been taught all these years, century after century, 400 and something years, they were taught, ever since Moses' time, I'll put it that way, they were taught to keep the law. Now, this transition in lies is very difficult. You know, you're taught something all your life, and it takes a real miracle of God to bring you out of error and set you free. You don't just do that on your own. And so we can't let the Gentiles get under the same burden that the Jews were brought into. And I think the thought really here is that if the Jews by nature couldn't keep the law for righteousness, how can we expect the Gentiles to do it? If it was, and Peter said it was a yoke of bondage which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. Now, if they weren't able to bear it, and the fathers all the way back to Moses wasn't able to bear it, then how do they expect these Gentiles that used to be idolaters come into this? And so this is the truth. The purpose that God gave the law was not to keep it, but to show them they couldn't keep it. Not to justify, but to show up conditions. We read that. I think we already read that in Romans 3. I think we studied that last week. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? And what does he say about that? No, this can't happen. That's a better rendering here. This cannot be so, if you get it straight from the Greek. It just can't be. God, Christ, can never be the minister of sin. I know why I'm repeating myself, because I got a big X here in my notes. This is where we left off last week. Why didn't somebody remind me? We'll go on. Verses 18 and 19. I thought I couldn't remember when I was repeating what I had last week. All right, 18 and 19. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. If I build again the things which I destroy, what am I making myself? If Paul said he laid the foundation on the temple of God, he started this work. And in Ephesians 2, he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. And this message was taught all along. It's a gift of God, not by works, which anyone should boast. He said, though I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The law condemned the human race and sent it to death. And God counted us dead in Christ and raised with him to live in heavenly places. Verse 20, one of the most quoted scripture, I guess, at least it is among people that I know. But I love this verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We in Adam are guilty of sin, and the law condemned us to die. So what happened? Well, we died. The law was fulfilled, wasn't it? I am crucified with Christ. I've been condemned to death, and the sentence of death has been carried out. I died in the personage of Jesus Christ on the cross. And as Christ arose from the grave, we arose with him and live evermore. Never to die again, because Christ lives in all believers. As a thief dying with Christ believed and died with a promise that he would be with Christ in paradise. So, been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I that's living, but who does the living for me? And Ethicus is a secret, saints, is learn to quit living and back off and let him do your living for you. After all, he's been down this road before, hasn't he? And he knows what life is all about. I don't know anything about life. Why should I think I could do something when I don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring? Romans 6, we read, knowing this, that our old creation, our old man, is crucified with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from this time on, we should not serve sin no more. For sin, he that is dead to sin is free from sin. He that is dead is free from sin. That's the way it goes. He that is dead is free from sin. We die by Christ. We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I don't even live by my faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, what a beautiful way to go. Christ gave himself for our sins. In order that, this is in chapter 1, in order that he might deliver us from this present evil age. 1:4, I think it is, isn't it? Deliver us from this time we're living. Can a dead man sin? So we count ourselves alive in Christ. Christ lives in, and the life which I now live in this body of flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the one who gave himself for me 2,000 years ago. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And that putting it pretty simple. The word frustrate has many thoughts as it's used in a sentence. I think here the best rendering of that would be cast off, despise, disannul, reject. Would be some good words that you could put there in place of frustrate. The grace of God is not based on what I do. It's not based on eternal life without God's grace. All Christ's work on the cross would be in vain if it was. We cannot cast it aside and add good works in the place of it. This will make Christ's death do of no value. If we could be good enough for God, then Jesus died in vain and had nothing.